Along in our lessons that we've been having on the book of Matthew. This has been a very interesting study. I've had the opportunity to teach this book before on several occasions, but I don't ever recall a time that I've enjoyed teaching it as much as I have this time. And plus, it's also been a very fruitful study for me as well. And now in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin studying the parables, in between giving a parable on the sower and the seed and then explaining that parable, Jesus Christ says something to his disciples in verses 10 to 17 to explain why he is teaching in parables. And so what we want to do is instead of going into the parables first, we want to go into the reason that he's doing the parables. Do you need some kids? Okay, do we have any kids that need to be in? I think they found out that Mrs. Yance was cooking breakfast this morning. And they may have snuck over there. So what we're going to do, rather than just start into the parables, we're going to go into the reason that he's teaching in parables in Matthew chapter 13, and then beginning next week, Lord willing, we'll actually go into the parable of the sower and the seed and study that, and then we'll study the other parables that he gives concerning the kingdom of heaven, and they need to be studied very carefully. So let's read down to verse 17 so you know the context of the comments that he makes in verses 10 to 17 that we'll study today. And before we do that, of course, we want to remember to have a word of prayer this morning and ask the Lord to bless our study. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up, some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not known. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And then he's going to give the explanation of the parable of the sower. Now, notice in the parable of the sower, he says something, he just comes right out and says, and he gives no preface for the parable, he just says it, as if they're supposed to understand what he's saying. And that's why the disciples came to him and said, what are you talking to him in parables for? So what we want to do is we want to understand why he is speaking to them in parables, and then we'll actually start looking at the parables the next time we get together. Why parables? Well, parables, from verse 10, what they said there, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? Parables have several benefits and several things that they do. One is a parable is common. Tell you about something that you know, when it says all we like sheep have gone astray, then you can go and you can learn something about sheep, and when you do, you can understand why Jesus compares us to sheep. Sheep are dumb. That's like us. Sheep have to have a shepherd in order to be able to take care of themselves, because they can't take care of themselves without a shepherd. And so forth and so on this goes, and so you can study sheep and learn why a lot more about the spiritual things of the Lord. You can study about sowing seed, and you can learn a very important lesson about the Word of God being sown and how people respond to it. So one of the reasons that he speaks in parables is an obvious reason. They're common. But parables are also like riddles. You got to figure them out. And if you're too lazy and too unconcerned to know what he's talking about, then you'll let him speak the parable and you go away as clueless as when you showed up. And that's another reason that he spoke in parables. The other day, Lois pulled a parable on me. You may have already heard this thing, but you know, it says, "What's greater than God? More evil than Satan? Rich men don't have it, and poor people do. What is it? Nothing. But you got to think about it for a minute. And actually, the solution to it is a very simple thing. But she told it to me, and of course, I sat around there for 15 minutes trying to figure out what it was, and just dud out on her, you know. So that they're complicated in a way that you're to examine them further and try to learn what they're about. The disciples were curious, weren't they? Why do you speak in parables? They'll even ask him sometimes, "What do you mean by that? Well, explain the parable to me." And so they wanted to know. There's another reason that Jesus Christ used parables, and that was to say the truth, but to disguise it in such a way that those that weren't interested would never know. And that's kind of what was going on here. Now, let me give you a good example of the process of discovering what Jesus Christ meant. I'll show you an example of this in John chapter 16. Show you how the process works, and then we'll go back and actually look at what he's telling them here in Matthew 13. All right, John chapter 16, we'll begin with verse 13. We have to read a little bit just to get the gist, and then we'll see. John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Now the Lord said to the disciples, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." John 16, 13. That's the work of the Holy Spirit teaching you right now. Okay? "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you, and the things, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, for because I go to the Father." That's really got him confused. "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Verse 18, they said, Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We can't tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and yet again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." Now watch the parable. Verse 21, "A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I say, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So now that's how he catches on. He's told them, "A little while I'll be with you, and a little while I go away, and then I'll come back." And they're like, "Oh, what is all this?" And then he shows them the thing about a woman having a baby. Now read on down, look at verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." Verse 28. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Well, I don't know if you can see all the transaction there, but you see the point. And the point is, he gives them something they don't understand. He gives them a parable by way of comparison. And by the time he finishes the explanation, they understand. You came from God, you're coming back. And we got it now. And you're speaking plainly. And you're not speaking in Proverbs. That's what he intended for them to do, if they were interested, is to discover what he meant. And that's what he intends for us to do when we study these parables, to discover what he's saying. All right? So the process is clear, right? You may not understand in John 16 how they got there, but But you understand what the process was. It's a process of revelation. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. And he says, the disciples came in verse 10 and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now you know, they're common. They'll disguise those from the lazy. And it'll give reason for those that inquire to understand something directly from God Almighty. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, here's why I speak in parables, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So he says it's given to you to know. He's making some distinction there. Why is it given to them to know? Because they want it. Because they want it and because they are willing to receive what he's given them. Go back there to Matthew chapter 11 at verse 25 and look at a cross reference here. Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse 25. Now, Matthew 11, 25 follows the rebuke of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Remember that when he chewed those cities out because he did those miracles there and they wouldn't receive Jesus? All right, verse 25. Afterwards, he said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So the Pharisees, who were wise and prudent and were conceited, they couldn't understand anything about the miracles of Jesus and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the disciples, who were just a bunch of dumb fishermen. Right, Wally?
Right.
Yeah. Right, Raymond? He's looking over there in the sky. He didn't agree quite so readily as you did. They came to him and said, we'll believe it because you're telling us and we're willing to receive it. And so he says, it's given to you to know these things because you're willing to receive it. He said, it is given unto you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a strange saying. Why? When John the Baptist showed up down here, what was he preaching? Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, which was an earthly kingdom for the Jews to establish here in the earth with Jesus Christ as their king, right? When Jesus Christ started preaching in his ministry, he principally preached the kingdom of heaven. And I'm your king, and here are the miracles to show that I'm the prophet that follows Moses, and I'm going to deliver you from your foreign bondage, deliver you from sin, you follow me. You know, all the stuff we've been studying all the way up there. Now, all of a sudden, and he makes it very plain to him. He demonstrates by multitudes of miracles. He demonstrates by revelation of himself to them that, in fact, he's God manifest in the flesh. And they're like, who is this guy? This guy's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Remember last week? Now all of a sudden, he says, it is given to you to understand what? To know the what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There was no mystery about it up to this point. It was all very plain, wasn't it? Now all of a sudden, he says, we're going to do some mysteries. What's the deal? Now I'm going to tell you things about the kingdom of heaven that are coming up, but I'm going to put them in parable form so only those that want to know what they mean will understand and the rest of the guys will be in the dark. Why? Because they rejected the obvious. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's very unusual. Notice when Jesus Christ preached, he offered the kingdom of heaven to Israel outright. Go back to Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse 14. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Remember this verse 13 for the context. All the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven in verse 12. This is Elias, which was to come. He explained the whole thing to them. And they would not receive the king. They would not receive the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, okay, we're going to put it in a mystery. I'll tell you what is going to happen from now on. But only those that are interested enough to find out will figure it out. The rest of you are going to be in the dark. You say, what's that like? Well, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like Christmas today. Go around and ask people what Christmas is about. And what will they tell you? They'll tell you it's about the birth of a baby. And they'll tell you it's about giving things to each other. And maybe a few other things. But what was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ about? Was it about the birth of a baby in a manger only? What was it about? It was the purpose of his coming was to set up the kingdom and to be the king over the Jews. That's where the wise men said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" In order for Jesus Christ to set up that kingdom and be king of the Jews, then what will he have to do? Well, he had to be born, but what will he have to do now that he's been rejected? He had to die, and now that he's been rejected, what will he have to do to set up this kingdom and be the king? He's going to come back again, and when he does, how's he going to come back? As a little baby in the manger with the gift and everything for the goo goo gaga? No. How's he going to come back? In vengeance, taking vengeance on, in fire, in vengeance, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel. So when people all talk about, oh yes, it's so wonderful, meek and mild little Jesus. Well, there were certainly a lot of truth to some of that, but it's only half the story. And so right now the world's like this. Boy, that's nice about Jesus. If they don't receive him, they're not going to be happy to see him at all. Because it's going to be a ferocious coming. Have you ever heard of Armageddon? That's the war that's fought to put Jesus on the throne and to put down the work of evil and put down the devil. So it's a terrible thing that's coming. But when you know, and I like all this. You have poinsettias, I like that. Gifts, well, I love them. It's better to receive than it is to give. No. Oh, you know, you like all that stuff, you know, but remember what it is to the world. The world doesn't see it. To them, it's big Christmas trees and the president turning on all the lights and at the White House and all that fanfare and festivity and the parades and all that other stuff. The next time anything this world has to do with Jesus Christ on a worldwide basis, it's going to be bloody. The blood's going all the way to the horses' bridles. And they're just clueless. They don't see it. There's lots of prophecy about how he'll do that too. And the coming of Elijah is one of those prophecies. All right, now look at verse 12. So he's going to take it into mystery form because most of them don't even care anyway. Verse 12. For whosoever, and this is a verse that's repeated in another context, so we want to understand it. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. That's an interesting verse. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Well, let's look how it's applied in another context, and then we'll come back and understand what he's saying here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. You ever heard of the parable of the pounds? Okay. While you're doing that, I know most of you have gotten comfortable. It was really chilly when we first got here, but the air's not circulating. And I don't know if it got turned over to heat. I'm not sure you need to turn that one on, but I'm not sure if it got turned over to heat or if it just the temperature hadn't come up, but we got to circulate a little air. Luke chapter 19, you've heard of the parable of the pounds. How many pounds did everybody get? There were 10 servants. How many pounds did everybody get? Huh? They got how many pounds? They got 1 pound. And one guy did real well, and how many pounds did he get? Yeah, and another guy did pretty well, and how many pounds did he get? Uh-huh. Okay. And one guy was scared, and he hid his pound, right? And then after it all got done, and they were judged, the guy that had the 10 pounds got 10 cities, and he got to keep his 10 pounds. The guy that had 5 pounds kept the 5 pounds, and he got 5 cities. But the other guy that didn't do his pound anything with it. Look what happened to him in verse 24, Luke 19. He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound. He didn't get to keep the pound. He had it, but he didn't get to keep it. Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. So the guy that had it got more abundance. And they said unto him, lo, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. See, he says it again. See that? All right, so what's the deal? In the case of the parable of the pounds, everybody started out with a pound. And then some did work with their pound, and one got five, and one got ten, and one guy didn't do anything with his. And they took the pound away from him that he had and gave it to him that had the 10 pounds, and he had more abundance. Correct? Now let's go back to Matthew 13 and see if we can see what's going on here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." What do they have? Well, look in, you got your finger there, look in Romans chapter 9. What did they have? They had his word, and they had some other things too. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." This is Paul now. "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." These are Jews. Watch. Who are Israelites? Here's what they have. "To whom pertaineth," number one, "the adoption." God said when he took them out of Egypt, "You're my inheritance. You're my child. Israel is my firstborn." "Pertain the adoption and the glory." They're going to be the ruling nation of the world. "And the covenants," the covenant of circumcision, the Old Testament covenant with Moses. "And the giving of the law," all the rest of those things that were given to Moses. "And the service of God," the tabernacle and the temple. "And the promises," which were the promises were things like the resurrection and the ownership of the land. "Whose are the fathers?" Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." Christ is a Jew. He said salvation is of the Jews. "Who is over all, God bless forever, amen." Man, they had a lot by the looks of that thing. They were loaded. There's no other nation on the face of this earth that God gave all that to, but to the Israelites. So he says to them here, "So whosoever hath, to him shall be given." So here comes Jesus, and he preaches all this stuff. And when the disciples start to receive it, what does he do? He gives them more. He shall have more abundance. As a matter of fact, there's Peter over there, and the Lord said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven." He had all these other things that were given to the Jews. He gave him more abundance, a full revelation of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So he says, "Whosoever hath, unto him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Those Jews had all those things, and when Jesus Christ came and they rejected him, then he says, "All right, I'm pulling back. I'm going to remove the understanding of the adoption. I'm going to remove the understanding of the land grant." They tell me that there are more Jews in New York City than there are in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And we know, as Gentiles, that the Lord's return is pretty quick. We don't know how. We don't know when, but we know the Lord's coming fairly soon because there's so many things. The perilous times and all are about us. And yet, with the promise of the land and the promise of the inheritance and the promise of Moses and the promise of the adoption and all of that stuff, they'd rather stay in New York City than go back to the homeland that's theirs. Why? "Even that he hath shall be taken away." They lost the temple. They went into captivity. Here they're under Roman rule. They don't even understand. They don't even get it. They're clueless. And so what happens is the mind cannot conceive. All right, one more time. Is life as a Christian, I'm talking to you guys now that got saved by the time you'd already lived a while, 25, 30 years old, is life as a Christian worse than life in the world? Is life as a Christian far better than life in the world? On this side of eternity? It is, isn't it? It's way better, even on this side of eternity. And yet, in addition to that, we get heaven and all the glory that comes with that, and an eternity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And now let's go to the world and tell them life as a Christian on this side of eternity is better than what you're doing right now. And what will they look at you and say? Too busy, I don't want to be hindered by your religion, all that. They don't see it. But did God give in them a conscience? And did God give them an understanding of right and wrong that would, through the revelation of the law, lead them to Jesus Christ as a schoolmaster, lead them to Christ? Yeah, and what they do? We don't want it. We like this bondage to the devil and sin and death better. It's the same kind of deal. So are we together on this? So when the disciples accepted it, they get more. Those that rejected it, like the Pharisees, get none and lose even what they had promised to them in Romans chapter 9. And unfortunately, that means then all these Pharisees who had these things promised to them wind up where after they die? They wind up in hell. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Generation of vipers." Now, let's see. Therefore, he says in verse 13, "Speak out of them in parables. Because they seeing, see not." What'd they see? What'd they see? They saw signs and wonders. They saw a bunch of miracles. And the blind man that got healed in John chapter 9 said, "Man, you never seen anything like this before. There's never in the history of mankind been a man blind from his birth that got healed and could see. And you're telling me this guy's a sinner?" I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I'm telling you, whereas I was blind, now I see. And now we sing Amazing Grace as a result of what he said. Right? They sing, "See not." There's a blind man. He couldn't see at all. He said, that's the man right there. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The Pharisees looked at him and said, "What, do you want to be one of his disciples?" And kicked him out of the synagogue. And that's why the Lord said to him, "Blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch." He blind guides. That's why he kept saying, "They seeing, see not." What did they see? They saw the signs and wonders. What else did they see? Well, that's one of the signs and wonders. What else did they see? Okay, let me put it this way. Let's try to the end. Who did they see? Hint. They saw their Messiah. They saw Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ tell Philip? "He that hath seen me hath seen the..." Oh, man. They had him right there. God manifest in the flesh. "You cast out devils by Beelzebub, prince of the devils." They seeing, see not. They hearing, hear not. What'd they hear? They heard the truth. "You shall know the truth, the truth shall make free." What'd they hear? They heard the words of God. Jesus Christ said, this isn't my doctrine. I'm telling you what he told me to tell you. I'm preaching God. I'm preaching the Father's words. They heard audibly out of the mouth of Jesus Christ God's words. The preaching. They heard Moses. Look how it goes. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look how it goes. This is what's so weird. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's saying, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great..." What? "Plainness of speech." And that's what we're doing here, just talking real plain. Verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away." All they had to do was say, "You're right." I mean, here's a Samaritan woman at the well said, and all he did was say, "Bring your husband," and said, "Well, I don't have a husband." Said, "Yeah, I know you had five, and the one you're living with now, not your husband." She goes over there and tells all the men of the city, "I met the Messiah. He told me all that ever I've done." He called Nathanael over there, and he said to Nathanael, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." He goes, "There he is right there. That's the Messiah." That's all it took for those. Just one little statement and they got it. The Pharisees, "Show us a sign and we'll believe. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you're the Christ." Man, they had it all. They saw it. They heard it. They did not understand at all. They didn't get it. And that's why he upbraided him when he said, "The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment with you guys. Jonah wasn't anything like me. He preached, they repented. Queen of Sheba came to talk to Solomon. Solomon wasn't anything like me. And you got a man here greater than the temple, and you won't. But they didn't want to come. They didn't want to hear it. And that's what we're going to do. Look at verse 16. Or verse 14, excuse me. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's a heart problem. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Let's go back to the prophecy, check the context. I'll make one other statement about it, and then we'll close. Go here to Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 6. This is where the prophecy is. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You want to see the context here. You want to see why they shut their eyes, why their hearts waxed gross, why they shut their ears. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear indeed and understand not, see indeed, but perceive not. See the prophecy? You see it in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10? Make the heart of this people fat and so forth and so on. All right, why did he say that? Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and I'll show you real quick why. This is why he said it. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. That's the first thing they did wrong, and God had told them not to do that. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them. That was another thing they had going wrong. Verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. That he did. They didn't see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. He did. And they didn't get it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Did they call Jesus Christ good? No, they didn't. They called him evil. That put darkness for light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world that came into darkness. They switched it. And light for darkness, put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. That was the condition of the Pharisees when Jesus Christ showed up, and he gave them that thing to put them back in the context of Isaiah's day, and they still missed it. All it did was get mad. Now he says in verse 15, of our text in Matthew chapter 13. He said, I'm going to do this in parable, lest they should hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Why wouldn't Jesus Christ do that? Why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't he allow them to hear it and be converted? Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. And the other thing is this. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? Remember they had the coats of skin and all that? There were two trees in the Garden of Eden that were notable. One of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one they ate, and that's where sin and death came from. What was the other tree? Tree of life. And the Lord said, we're going to get them out of the garden, and we're going to put cherubim there with flaming swords to keep them out of here. Why? Because you and I would not be blessed to be in this body that ages and sins and is subject to the curse, living forever. Right? He said, shut it off. Same deal. I want you. I love you so much, I'm going to die for you, but I don't want you like you are. That's what he did it for. I want you when your heart's right. I want you when you're tender toward me. And after the tribulation, you said he's going to do a lot of things to prepare. After the tribulation, they'll be good and ready then. And then he'll heal them and he'll convert them. He'll write the laws into their minds and into their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. But not this way. As you say, you give it the easy way once, and after that, the boom. And that's the way it is at home. You tell your children real nicely when they're little, pick it up. And they say, eh. They pick it up. They say, now. Wham! Okay! Let me one more thing and wrap this up, and then we can go. Then he says this. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. They did. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Peter, who am I? You're Christ, Son of the living God. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see. They never saw Jesus Christ like that. And have not seen them. Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I've seen the glory of the Lord. But not all of them did. Many of them wanted to see that. Many of them wanted to hear the things you've heard and not heard them. And I won't take you now, just for the sake of time, to Hebrews chapter... I want to give you, if you're taking notes, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. And also 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. We won't turn there, but those are the verses that you need. And that shows you that they didn't receive the promises when they had heard about them in the past. And the prophets looked into these things concerning salvation, but they didn't get to see them until Jesus Christ showed up. Hebrews 11, 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Now, here's the cool thing. In the future, they're going to get to see these things and hear these things from Jesus again as King. And we're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to get to hear Him speak from His mouth like He spoke here when the Jews had Him. And in the meantime, we get to see those things by faith through the words of God. Okay? Hebrews 11, 13, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Okay, we're getting a little short of time here, but let's see. I'll get there to you. Here it's like this, and it's a good question. The Bible says, and all Israel shall be saved, and she's saying the Bible says all the Jews will be saved. And I say, no, the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. What's the distinction? The nation. The nation. What happens when all Israel is saved is that that nation will have been worked down to a remnant. There's not going to be many of them left by that time because of the attack of all the international governments against Israel. It's going to work down it. The Bible keeps calling it a remnant. If you ever want to know where the tithe came from, it came from that fact that there's going to work down to a remnant of what's left for the Lord. At that time, when Jesus Christ comes and they see Him, they're going to recognize Him as a Messiah, and every one of those alive at the time is going to receive Him. But it's not a matter of going back here into this age that we're in now and saying, well, that guy had an opportunity, but since he's a Jew, I'll save him now. What he has to do is the same thing you have to do. He's got to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Okay? Now, I didn't go through this in the outline form. I wanted to walk you through. Do you understand now what's going on? He gave it to him plain, then he put it in parables because he's going to make it a mystery so that there will come a time when he can convert them later at his second coming. And in the meantime, it's up to you and I to dig through those mysteries and learn what he was talking about. And we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. We'll get it. We'll figure it out.